Dear saints of God, God is the God of the impossible. Our God is capable of anything. Because he is the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God, there is nothing outside the ability or possibility of God. He can do anything. For us, when we think of the all-powerful God who can do anything, we think of the most magnificent, awe-inspiring things that God could do. You know, this phrase, nothing is impossible with God, usually captures our imagination. We say this when we're hoping for God to defy the ordinary and do some grandiose thing. Like when your team is down by 14 in the fourth quarter with 2 minutes left, the fan says, nothing is impossible with God. Or the bills are piling up and there is only so much money to go around and you think, nothing is impossible with God. Or perhaps the doctors say there's nothing more they can do. And you say, nothing is impossible with God. It's definitely true that God intervenes and can suspend the laws of the universe when and where he pleases. He, after all, is the one who created the laws of the universe. He is the one who can suspend them at any time. What seems common to us can be disrupted by God at any time because he is not bound by anything. But what's interesting is that in the scripture, as these words are used, nothing is impossible with God. It isn't the all-powerful God flexing his muscles doing grandiose things. It's the Almighty God yielding his power and doing things of great humility. Nothing is impossible with God, not even being an unborn baby in the womb of a Virgin Mary. This is a wonderful account that's given to us. Mary, a young woman, betrothed to her husband, Joseph. And things were a bit different then. Instead of making a promise to marry and then spending a year to plan the big day, betrothal meant that you entered marriage, that you have not yet consummated the marriage, but the marriage was a legal marriage. Well, this was the stage for Mary and Joseph. They were legally married, husband and wife, but they had not yet consummated the marriage, so there was no possibility of Mary being pregnant. But nothing is impossible with God. The angel Gabriel appears before Mary, and the English translation says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But the Greek more literally says, "Rejoice. Rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now that is something that we say from time to time. I know as a pastor, I say that, especially during difficult times. I'll maybe say to a family in the midst of a loss, God be with you, or Lord be with you. But think for a moment what it must have meant as Gabriel uttered these words to Mary, the Lord is with you. That in the most literal way, the Lord is with Mary. And then it says Mary was troubled. Now it doesn't say that she was troubled by the presence of an angel. It says she was troubled what kind of greeting this might be. She perhaps maybe thought this angel was coming to take her from this life to the next. So Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Mary was a faithful Jew. Like all the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah to come. Now, whether or not Mary understood what the Messiah would actually come and do, she knew that these words of Gabriel were a fulfillment of the promised one, the one from the lineage of David who would be their king. She at least knew that much. Perhaps she didn't grasp the fullness of what Gabriel was saying, that this king was establishing a kingdom that has no end, which means that this baby named Jesus is establishing a kingdom into which you belong by faith. And it is eternal because this is a kingdom that happens beyond what is here on earth, a kingdom that exists even in heaven itself, a kingdom which God establishes in the forgiveness of all of our sins, where he lives with his people of all ages for all eternity. And it all starts, it all begins right here with a baby in the womb of Mary. That this little embryo would one day accomplish the kingdom of bringing sinners into the presence of God. Surely God really can do anything. And that perhaps is the great miracle here. The great impossibility that God is making possible, that sinners would have salvation. Because that certainly isn't how things would go if we were functioning by the law that God set up. Isn't it amazing how we humans always decry injustice? We always want fairness. And it starts as kids. They say, "That's not fair. He got two cookies and I only got one." Or, "Her piece of cake is bigger than mine. That's not fair." The desire to be treated with equity seems to be ingrained in human desire. The moment we think that we're not being treated fairly, that's when we scream and protest and complain. But there is a moment in which we aren't asserting fairness. The moment no one asserts fairness is after the jury delivers the guilty verdict and we're waiting for the court to give the sentence. When the judge is deciding the death penalty or life in prison or whatever the sentence may be, the person on trial is no longer asserting that fairness take place. That is when we want equity to be suspended and not be given what we rightly deserve. And so it begs the question, as we stand before God, are we in a place to argue about fairness? That I am owed something that God is not granting me? Or that as we stand before God, are we hoping that the Lord doesn't give what we deserve? Have we earned things before God? It was your confession this morning that you confessed in thought, word, and deed that you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Temporal punishment means that you deserve God to punish you in this life, and eternal punishment means that you deserve God to punish you in the life to come. That's what you confessed right here. And if we were going by the law that God set up, that is what you would get. Temporal and eternal punishment. There is one other place in the gospel where this line is used, "For nothing is impossible with God." And it is not where you might expect it. It isn't used when Jesus calmed the storm simply by saying the words, "Be still." And it isn't where Jesus walked on water or where he gave sight to the blind. It isn't even where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Those are the times you might expect these words to be uttered. But once again, it isn't when God shows his strength and his power that these words are used. The only other time that this phrase is used in the Gospels, and maybe the entire Bible, is when Jesus says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And when Jesus says this, the disciples basically throw up their hands and they say, "Well, then who can be saved?" They basically thought, if they can't be saved, then there's no hope for the rest of us. And that is when Jesus says these words, "With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible."
Yeah, making an eye.
You have a God that is in the business of making the impossible possible. The fact that God can do anything would be shocking to the world if they would only believe it. But it isn't shocking to us. That God could suspend the laws of nature isn't surprising to us, because we know he invented them in the first place. That God could move mountains doesn't shock us. That God could perform medical miracles that even doctors can't explain, that isn't what is so amazing to us as Christians. But what should ever amaze us is that what God does with his almighty power, that the God who can do anything, who could move mountains or speak things into existence, what he does with his power is that he gives it up. He uses his power to make himself low. And he does that in order to do the impossible, to save a sinner like you. The news that we hear from the angel Gabriel speak to Mary of God doing impossible things is only a precursor of what God of the impossible will do. Because if a virgin giving birth is too difficult to accept, you'll never be able to grasp what Jesus is willing to do that you might be saved. It was on that dreadful Friday outside Jerusalem that God did the impossible. He died. God died. No, you say that can't be. God can't die. That's impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. And you want to explain it away. You want to say, no, Jesus died and he was a man, but God didn't really die. Well, it's a mystery, I'll agree with you, but we confess that Jesus is God. And if Jesus died, then we can do no other than to confess God died. God accomplished the impossible. He died for you. That's what the God who can do anything does. The God who can do the impossible. He's not so concerned about the football game, and why we should never hesitate to pray to him about financial concerns or prayers for healing. Those things are not chiefly how God uses his power. God uses his power to save you by surrendering himself to sinful men. That he would give you healing or not is up to him. But either way, because of what Christ has done, by giving his life and rising again from the dead, he has accomplished for you the forgiveness of all of your sins. And in that, you have a healing that is all-inclusive. If nothing else, you are healed in the great resurrection. Indeed, nothing is impossible with God, not even saving sinners like you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.